It's always with anticipation we look forward to coming here. The Word of God is received. It's easy to preach here, and we enjoy it. Now, Glenn, you're without excuse. Your wife stood up. You know her birthday is this month. You knew he had a method to his madness, didn't you? Couldn't quite remember. Was it this month or the next? I know what I'll do. I'll get him to stand up. I noticed he didn't ask her how many, but he has discernment. Matthew chapter 11, let's start reading in verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, one of the problems sometimes that we have with the Scriptures, they're like a string of pearls. You know, God isn't the author of confusion. Sometimes we can have a wonderful total thing in a necklace of pearls or a string of pearls, but you break the string and you let the pearls drop all over the place. They're still marvelous to pick up individually and to look at. But how much better when you see them all together strung as they were intended to be. That's the way the Word of God is sometimes. Sometimes, brethren, we have a tendency of taking a verse out of the context. It's marvelous, and it's not wrong to do that. We can take it out and look at the verse individually, and we can pull it apart, and we can glean wonderful truths. But sometimes we need to put it back into the context and see the whole flow of what's happening. The portion we just read is full of those verses. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Those verses are normally taken out and used in an evangelistic sense. I traveled for 2 years with an evangelist. He could preach on this thing, these two verses, probably every day for a year. There's nothing wrong with that. All I'm saying is that we have to put it back into the context. Notice the portion we read started out by saying, at this time. Notice, if you would, chapter 12, verse 1 says, at that time. That's the string that links the pearls together. In other words, there's a continuity of thought. The Holy Spirit is taking a pearl and linking it to another pearl, and He's making a fine truth out of a whole group of verses. And so what we want to do this morning is look at the first one, the pearl, and then come back together this evening, look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 14 at the next one. We want to see how they link together with chapter 12 and the truths that are in chapter 12. In order to do that, let's remind ourselves what's taking place in chapter 12. The Lord Jesus just finished that great Sermon on the Mount. Then He follows His great teaching in chapters 5 through 7 with chapters 8 through 10. And in those chapters, He does miracles, 10 of them in 2 chapters, and then one great one in having His disciples go out and do the same things He did in the preceding 2 chapters, chapters 8 and 9. He does that in chapter 10. So the Lord says something and then He backs it by His acts and by His deeds and by His works, those miracles that are there. And then the Lord Jesus turns around and we see now the responses to His ministry, responses to His teaching. What can we expect when the Lord Jesus ministers? Well, we saw in chapter 11, the first response was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was struggling. John the Baptist's faith was having a problem. But the Lord Jesus very graciously and very gently deals with him. God sees his faith as faith. Then we saw the response of what is known by the Lord as this generation. He says, you know, we piped, you wouldn't dance. We mourned, you wouldn't join us. We had a party you didn't want to take place. We had a funeral you didn't want to take part in that either. And then he gives the response of those cities, Capernaum, and woe unto you. In other words, he's saying, look at John the Baptist, and that's a positive response. It looks weak and it's struggling, but God still accepts it, that struggling faith, and he develops it and brings it along and gives it what it needs. But now look at these two responses, just total rebellion, total unbelief. And you have to ask yourself this question, how can that be? How can it be that the Lord Jesus could do something in the midst of a multitude and get such extreme results? True? I mean, on one hand, people, this truly must be the Son of God. On the other hand, this man does these things by Beelzebub. You wonder, how do you get two such extremes? And I believe the answer is in verse 25, that at that time, in other words, the Lord's going to give the answer. At the time of these responses, now the Lord's going to speak. He's going to give the answer of how those things can be. How can it be that you can minister or share the Word of God in an experience and have such extreme answers, results, responses? It's a major problem. Now, another point, just by way of introduction, is what is the context of what he's saying at that time? What is he speaking about? Well, when he talks about you've hid these things, what things? What things is he talking about? In the Sermon on the Mount, what did he talk about? Chapter 4, verse 17, we saw this, that at that time, starting from that time, he started to preach the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And if you were to be asked, what does all that mean? What was he really speaking about? The answer would have to be in the context of chapter 11 and verse 27. It has to be knowing God. How to know God? Because he says this, no man knoweth the Father save the Son. No man knows the Son save the Father, or to whomsoever he will reveal him to. Wonderful verse. This is all about knowing God. The Sermon on the Mount was all about knowing God. He was preaching about the characteristics of people in the kingdom. He was preaching about how these things would be, how to become a member of that kingdom. It was all about how to know God, how to know God. That's what this is all about. That's what life is all about, knowing God, having a relationship with God, how to know God. Now that's the introduction. At this time, the time when he was talking about how to know God and the responses, John the Baptist, I want to know, the cities, this generation, we don't want to know. At this time, the Lord Jesus stops and he gives a commentary on his own how to know God, the knowledge of God. Now, in order to understand what he is going to say, we have to in the context, ask some questions. First of all, look at verse 25. You've hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and you reveal them unto babes. You've hid them from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. We have to ask this question. Who are the wise and the prudent, and who are babes? And then we have to ask this question. Hide them? Why would God hide that the knowledge of himself from anybody? That's not fair. People will come to you. This isn't fair. Well, why would he reveal it to you and not to me? Then you say he's hid it from me and he's revealed it. That's not fair. Doesn't sound fair, does it? Hello? Does that sound fair? I didn't mean to wake you up like that. I'll wake you up more graciously the next time. Listen, does it sound fair when he says to a group of people, oh, Father, I thank you that you've hid him from this group, but listen, you revealed it to that group. Someone's going to sit there and whine and pine like they all do and say, well, that's not fair. People are going to come to you and say, this verse isn't fair. Your God isn't fair. So we've got a lot of work to go through here. But there's another question. What is he talking about? Is he talking about salvation or is it much fuller? And I believe it's much fuller. That's why I said these are evangelistic, but they're fuller. Because when you say evangelistic right away, you as a believer turn your ear off and say, good, it's not for me. He was talking to the multitudes there. His disciples were there. This is for everybody. And that's why I say we can't break the string of pearls and let them fall all over the place. We've got to take it in its context. What is he talking about here? He's talking about knowing God. Well, how do... this is going to be the thrust of his message. Two things. How can a person know God? And what results if you do know God? Okay, that's going to be the thrust of what the Lord Jesus is going to speak about. The answer to the questions is this. How can you know God? How can a man know God? The answer is, follow me. Chapter 25, you have hidden them from the wise and the prudent, but hast revelation. Verse 27, and to whomsoever the Son will, revelation. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and revelation. It's all about revelation. How is anybody ever going to know God? By revelation. If God doesn't reveal himself, brethren, we're in trouble. We'd be no better off than in Acts 17, those were sitting around worshiping the unknown God. That brings us to the fact that, or the second question is this, what will result if I do have revelation and I do know God? And the answer is this, rest. This whole thing is about revelation of God and the rest that follows it. Revelation of God and the rest that follows it. Now this is important because when believers are missing out on rest, we need to realize something. You got to go back to the scriptures and ask God for revelation. It's a result. It's not something you work up. How can I know God? I mean, they're standing around the Lord Jesus and he's talking these things and they're just scratching their head and saying, man, this is a mystery. Matter of fact, in John chapter 6, some of the multitude said, these things are difficult. Who can understand them? Literally, they're hard. Who wants to understand them? And the Lord had to even look at his disciples and say, now, where are you going to go to? And Peter very wisely said, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. You got all the answers, Lord, when it comes to knowing God. Revelation. Revelation. Now, let's talk about the first thing. And the first thing is this, hiding. What does he mean by hiding? And who are the second question, who are the wise and the prudent and who are the babes? Now, we're not going to talk about the hiding part, revelation part, until we understand who are the wise and the prudent and who are the babes. Because if you don't understand that, you'll realize this. Here's the point. God hid them not from people he just didn't like. He hid them from people because they were wise and prudent. And he revealed them to people because they were babes. Do you understand that? Now, the babe part we understand. The babe part is simply this. Why does he say babes? You've revealed them to babes. And the answer is this, because children, infant children, toddlers, don't have a clue on what's happening around them. Can you imagine if you could think in our IQ and our terms now, what it must be like when you're 3 years old? Whoa. I look at babies sometime, you know, and you think, I wonder what they're thinking right now. You bring that little baby into the assembly for the first time. By the way, it's good to be in assembly fellowship when you have a newborn baby because you just come in and for 2 hours, people take them. And you get a break for 2 hours. Oh, let me hold them for a while. And everybody sticks their face. Can you imagine that poor little baby have all these people who are like four times larger than they are sticking their eyes in their face? And googling at them and talking with all kinds of unknowable words in an unknown tongue. Can you imagine what's going through that baby's mind? And it doesn't get any better as they grow up and they're seeing things. They're just like, wow, what's going on here? What do they do when they want to know something? Well, they go to their Encyclopedia Britannica. No, they go to their computer now. They boot it up. They get Windows open and they start surfing the web, the internet. Listen, that's not what they do. They tug on daddy's jacket and say, to an annoyance rate, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? Where are we going? What are we having? What are you doing now? Don't they? Childlike dependence. I don't know anything, so I'll go ask somebody. I know who I'll ask. My dad and my mom. No, 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 go ask your sister now. Just leave me alone for a few minutes. That's a babe. Who are the babes that God reveals them to? The people that come back and tug on his toga and say, Lord, Lord, look at the disciples. He talks in parables. He talks in paroimias. And then all of a sudden, guess what happens? The multitude leave. They say, Forget it. This is too much for us. We don't want to know this. And the disciples are still standing there because they don't want to look stupid or unspiritual. So they stand there with a big smile. Amen. 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 Even so, it seems good in your sight, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Wasn't that wonderful teaching, Thomas? Yeah, Peter was great. The multitude leave. The back door shuts. They turn and say, now, what did that mean? That's what it says in the Gospels. I mean, it got so bad at times, the Lord said, how long will I have to put up with this? But he always gave them the answers. Listen, the babes are those who come in childlike, utter ignorance and dependence on the Lord for revelation. They have no other means but to go to him and say, Lord, what do you mean by this? What does this verse mean? But on the other hand, you have the wise and the prudent. They don't want to stand around and talk and know what's happened because it doesn't fit our human wisdom. It doesn't fit our prudence. It doesn't fit what we learned in college or in high school. It doesn't fit in with our intellectual scheme of things. On one hand, you have people who are trying to know God and they realize in their childlikeness they can't. They've got to come to God in total dependence for Him to reveal Himself. And on the other hand, you have people who think they're going to know God through human schemes and wisdom and intellect. They're the wise and prudent. And what God says is, you'll never know me with the wise and the prudent because I'm going to hide myself from those kind of people. Can you imagine? If we had had to have a doctrine in some area before God, we could know God? Could you have made, there are people in this room, including myself, that could never ever achieve a doctrine unless you go to one of those, send us $120, fill out this application, we'll mail you a doctrine. And they have a few of those nowadays. I would never ever know God. In 1 Corinthians, we could just tear chapter 1 and throw it away. God hasn't chosen the wise things. Who has God chosen? Stupid, ignorant, things that come to nothing. The babes. Babes who don't have a clue. This whole world, this whole environment's new to them. So is the kingdom of God. It's new. It's different. And what we have to do is say, what's happening now, Lord? What are you doing now, Lord? What are you doing? What are you revealing about yourself now, Lord? What does this verse mean, Lord? What is this happening in my life, Lord? Oh, don't go back to the Lord with another question. You'll bother Him. You better not stop going back to the Lord. That's how revelation takes place. God reveals them to the babes. He hides them to the wise and the prudent. Now, right now, all of us should be saying a hearty amen and thank you, Lord Jesus. Because it puts us all on the equal playing field. The only limit to your knowing God is your childlikeness to go to Him and ask Him to explain something. Don't be afraid of Wednesday night Bible study. Don't be afraid you won't be prepared. Don't be afraid you can't be. Listen, you just go to the Lord and ask the Lord. Listen, we're all on the same field. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to be saved a certain number of years. You don't have to know 6 languages. You don't have to know the Bibles in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. You don't have to know any of them. You don't even have to have a concordance. All you have to have is a Bible. And guess what? Childlike dependence. Come as a babe. The most spiritual people in the world are babes in man's eyes. I'm not going to go listen to that man. He doesn't have a PhD or a BVD. He doesn't have anything. He doesn't have a thing behind his name. Now, if you're here and you have one, I apologize. That's good. I don't want Dr. Bill and Dr. Q-Tems getting me at the back. That's fine. I'm talking about revelation now, not titles. Isn't it wonderful that God had made it so simple that we can come babe-like in childlike dependence and look at the hope of every person in that verse? You has reveal them to babes. And to whom the Son will reveal them to babes. Isn't that wonderful? Guess not. I guess I'm the only one who's excited about here. Brother Smith, I mean, we might as well go off and have a Bible study of our own. I mean, this is exciting. This is when I open my Bible, it's what gives me hope that I can sit on a plane going somewhere and read something and start writing because I'm not smart enough, but I tell you what, I have the Holy Spirit and I have a childlike dependence that says He will reveal it to me. On the other hand, we have people that are too Romans chapter 1, professing themselves to be wise, God says you're a fool. We can have so much education that, listen, education helps. Don't get me wrong. I'm not up here today preaching against education. A lot of people do that to justify the fact that we don't have education. But I'm not. I'm just simply saying this. To depend on human instruments and human wisdom and human prudence to know God is more futile than trying to fly. I'll tell you this, I can get on the roof and flap these wings hard enough to where I might maybe not hit as fast as I would if I just went down like a rock. But I'll tell you what, it would be a much more hope in that than you by human wisdom and education and anything else knowing God. That's futile. It's a big zero. Matter of fact, he says he's hid it from them that way. If you go that way, you'll never find it because you can't find what God hides unless he reveals it. And all Colossians reminds us that God hid all the treasures of wisdom in Christ. He hid them there. The Bible reminds us in Proverbs 21 verses 1 through 2 that God hides things, and it's to God's glory to do that. Deuteronomy 29:29, the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, but the secret things belong to God. But he's revealed them. So these are who the wise and the prudent versus the babes are. See, this is all about revelation. Look at verse 29, and it says, learn of me. The word of is the word apo there. If you have a Newbery Bible, it says apo, A-P-P-O. It's a transliteration from the Greek into the English. It means from. Learn from me. Come take my yoke upon and learn from me. He promises to teach you if you'll come in childlike dependence. Oh, those are most comforting words. Now, watch what he doesn't say. He doesn't say we will all learn the same thing at the same rate at the same time. You cannot make cookie-cutter Christians. We are not alike. We have to give the Spirit of God, according to 2 Corinthians 3, freedom, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But the fact is, he will teach you. He will reveal himself. Maybe to one, he's a shepherd. To one, he's the rock. To one, he's a high tower. To one, he's a provider. To one, he's the protector. To one, whatever it is, but he teaches and reveals himself to those who come as babes in total dependence. I tell you what, Bible study should be exciting. All it takes is a childlike dependence, and God's going to say something to you somewhere along the line. He's going to reveal himself to you. Now watch, what will be the result then? The answer is this. Rest. Verse 28, rest. Verse 29, rest. 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 You know what he's talking about here? What kind of rest he's talking about? You know when he's talking about my burden is light? Come unto me that ye that labor. Why were they labored and heavy laden? Now I know somebody's going to say because of their sin. That's true, but not in the context. They labored and are heavy laden knowing God. They were burdened trying to dig by human resources and they couldn't. Listen, think about that Pharisee. We're going to see it tonight. Do you realize that the Jews hated the Sabbath day? I can't watch my TV. I can't play my Nintendo. I can't do this. I can't do that. It's kind of like a lot of believers today. It's too much of a burden. Heavy laden. They're just burdened down. What a rest it is to come to the Lord in childlike dependence and have him reveal himself any way he wants to, at any time he wants, to any degree he wants. Bible study to me isn't a burden. I go to it and I study it and I realize this, whatever he wants to reveal. I don't sit around saying, oh, I hope he teaches me as much as Dr. Q-Tems. Man, he's teaching him all kinds of things. Well, because Dr. Q-Tems' IQ is probably twice as big as mine. God knows that I'm not going to serve the same way he is, and he's not going to serve the same way I am. And so revelation can become different, and there's the freedom of the Spirit of God to do that. And that's why we have different experiences, and we learn different things. Notice another thing. He says in here, verse 28, come unto me and all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have this idea because of that he is going to give us something and we can put it in our pocket. It's rest. Okay, I'm going to put it in my... Literally it says, I will rest you. He causes you to rest. In other words, I just come to the Lord Jesus and I say, this book is about you. I want you to reveal yourself to me. And you know what? According to this verse, verse 27, I can't know you and I can't know the Father unless you two who know each other reveal yourself to me. So I'm just going to depend on you. What rest? He causes us to rest. It's not a burden. This business about, oh, Wednesday night, I don't know if I'm going to go or not. I tell you what, this Bible study, I really can't. Oh, man, you just know it when your kids, right? And when they're real little and you try to get them to read the script. Oh, no, we're going to read that again? Oh, no. You know what? They're picking up on our attitude because our attitude is the same way. It's a burden. It's heavy laden. Because we're not coming in childlike dependence. He will cause us to rest. Now, let's ask this question before we close. When I'm at rest because the Lord Jesus is revealing God to me in himself, what should be characteristics? In the context, there are going to be some things here that are characteristics of being at rest. Let's just see. I believe there are three basic ones in this context that should be indicators, results. They should be in my life. If I'm resting in the revelation of Christ to myself, there should be three things that are evident in my life. These are results. And the reason why I say that is because I know it's going to happen. We're going to give these three things. Someone's going to say, one of them's not here. They're going to go out and try and work on it. You don't do that. You go back and you confess that you've been trying to know the Lord the wrong way. Reveal yourself and they result. Okay. The first thing is this. Verse 25. O Father, I thank thee, O Father. He answered and said, I thank thee, O Father. Now, if you're the disciples and you're walking along, I could just see Peter and Thomas nudge each other. There he goes again. He answered the Father. I didn't hear anything. Did you hear something? What? The Father spoke to him? What did the Father speak to him? We didn't hear anything. You know, Proverbs 18:13 says, that it's folly and shame to answer a matter before you know of it. I know the Lord Jesus wasn't committing folly or shame by answering before he had a question. So I know the Father must have said something to him or revealed something to him, or he saw through the events that took place, and so that made him answer the Father. So I think this, the first thing that should be true and the first result will be true in our life if we're at rest because of revelation is this, communion with the Father. This was just the result of communion. Isn't that true? Did you ever go along and then all of a sudden something happened? You said, just say something like, oh, thank you, Lord. I needed to hear that. Oh, the Lord did that. Thank you, Father. You are there. That's just communion. That's just acknowledging God in everything. And that's a result of having revelation and being at rest in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Boy, I tell you, communion is a natural thing. Fellowship is a natural thing. We're so afraid of doing things like that, of saying things to other people like, well, that had to be the Lord because no one else could have done that. Well, did you say the L word? Yes, I said Lord. It's okay. He's mine. And listen, you know, sometimes at school something will happen. I'll say, well, thank the Lord it didn't happen another way. And somebody will look. I'll say, yeah, thank the Lord. That's just an outworking of your relationship with the Lord. That's fellowship. Another thing is this. Look at verse 25. I thank thee. It says this, I praise thee. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Another result I think should be this, worship. He's just praising. Thank you. I thank you. I praise you, Father. Lord of heaven and earth. I think worship should be an outworking too. And you know what he's saying? Why do you think he uses a very unique term here, Lord of heaven and earth? He's talking about his sovereignty over everything. Even watch this now, the way he reveals himself. Even what he reveals to people, he's sovereign. You realize that? But notice the worship. I thank you. You know, it should be natural outflowing that if we're at work and something good happens, we say, thank you, Lord. And people can see it. I mean, I tell you, even when I go to Florida, and I've told you this before, but we'll be out on a boat and we'll be fishing, and I'll catch a fish. I'll say, thank you, Jesus. I don't have a cold coin in his mouth, but still, it's a fish. Thank you, Jesus. Be nice, wouldn't it, if we could catch fish and have gold coins in their mouth? No, because we would never read our Bible or work. We'd just be out fishing all the time. It would become addicting. There's a third thing here. Look at verse 26. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Seemed good in thy sight. I believe the third thing is this. We'll be more concerned about the glory of God and what's right in His plan than what's right in my own life. How could God allow this? Why would God do this? You hear all that since September 11th, don't you? They're not worried about God's glory. They're not worried. No one's worried about, Lord, how are you going to reveal your glory through this? I thank you, Father. Even so, it seemed good in your sight. Man, I tell you what, these are results. Listen, why do you think the Lord Jesus starts talking at this time? Look, he looked at John the Baptist. He looked at those two cities. He said, you want to know the difference? What did John do? John struggled, but what did he do? He didn't depart. He didn't turn his back. He sent people to find out the answer. He came in childlike dependence. He came as a babe. He got his answer. The Lord gave it to him. He went on his way. But see how it links to that teaching? And then in chapter 12, he turns around and guess what? He does two things on the Sabbath day that causes a problem. You say, oh, I can't believe that. The Lord Jesus, why? Because the Sabbath means what? Rest. And now he wants to drive the illustration of rest home. See how these verses link? He said, at this time, now I want you to know why did this to John the Baptist and why these didn't have this, because God has hidden them from the wise and the prudent, but he's revealed them to the babes. John the Baptist came as a babe. And he said, if you two will come the same way, I will rest you. Well, what is rest all about? And how does God rest us? Oh, good thing you asked, the Spirit of God says, chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, he does two things on the Sabbath day, and we come together tonight, we're going to see this. How does God cause us to rest? And we'll see that tonight. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning again for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for revealing him to us as Lord and Savior. We thank you for that point in time in our life when the Holy Spirit convicted us of sin and pointed us to the only name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. We thank you for making it possible for us to know God, to come in childlike dependence and to come as a babe, not knowing and not understanding and knowing we don't have the ability to, but to know that our God will reveal himself to the babes and hide himself from the wise and the prudent. This is your will and this is your plan. Help us to rest in our relationships. Help us to enjoy the rest that we have in Christ, for we know that there remaineth a rest for the people of God. And so, our Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts and encouraging us this morning about how great Bible study is, simply coming and asking that you would reveal the Son and that the Son would reveal the Father, and we would just come with that dependence. And so we thank you and praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.